Well, that's tremendous praise to lift up unto the Lord. So let's turn in God's word to Ruth chapter 3. Ruth chapter 3, and towards the end of the chapter, we'll read from verse 14 and read down to the end of the chapter. So Ruth chapter 3, and we will commence reading at verse 14. So let us read the Lord's word and then have another brief prayer. So let's hear the word of the Lord. And she lay at his feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could know another. And he said, let it not be known that a woman came onto the floor. Also he said, bring the veil that thou hast upon thee, and hold it. And when she had held it, he measured 6 measures of barley, and laid it on her, and she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, who art thou, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, these 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said to me, go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. Then said she, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. Amen. The Lord will bless the short reading of his word to our hearts. Let's take that moment, please, and again still ourselves before him, even as we come to the preaching and the hearing of his word. So let's pray. Loving God and gracious Father, we do pray for the stillness of eternity to come upon us as a people. Lord, that hush of heaven would enter into our souls even as we gather around your word and your truth. And Father, I come to thee and so consciously aware of my weakness, of my frailty, of my inability, O God, of my unworthiness. Lord, left to myself, I would leave the pulpit and run away. For Lord, who is sufficient for these things? We think of this company of people, and they are your dear children, and they need to hear from thee. We think of those amongst us who are dead in their trespasses and sin, and they need to hear the voice of the one who wakes the dead. And we pray, O God, that thou would speak, O God, this morning hour. I pray that thou would cleanse me in the precious blood, that thou would fill me full of the Holy Ghost, that I would be just a vessel, that thou, O God, would speak even this morning and take thy word and apply it. May the Holy Ghost, the author of the word, come and be our teacher, be our instructor. May he apply the word with power and grace to our hearts. May it, O God, change us, we ask of thee. And may we leave this place, even, Lord, with that stillness upon our heart, upon our minds, and upon our souls. And we pray that we would say it was good. Oh, it was good to be there, for there we met afresh with our God. Hear us, we pray. I cast myself upon thee, O my Father. Please take me up in thy hand and use me for the glory and the honor of thy name. These things I pray in Jesus' name and for his sake and everlasting glory. Amen. Once again, Ruth, she returns from the field to the city. And once again, she comes with a bundle of blessing upon her back. The morning sun is threatening to rise, and a mother-in-law waits to see if her plan has worked. It had been an interesting night at the threshing floor. A marriage proposal was made and accepted, although Boaz did identify a problem which might have thrown a spanner into the works. There was a kinsman who was nearer to Ruth than he was. There was another who had a rightful claim upon her. And if Boaz did not deal with the claims of the other kinsman, well then the marriage would have contravened the law and it would have been illegitimate. Ruth would never have been free in a certain sense. And this led us to consider the moral law's claim over every one of us. It is a rightful claim to our obedience. And if not obeyed, then it has a divine claim and a legal claim to exact justice and punishment upon us. But praise the Lord, we thought about our heavenly Boaz who dealt with the double claim of the law on our behalf. And now there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We also thought about the prudence that was implemented that night. Boaz was careful to preserve his own testimony and that of Ruth from any smear of gossip. Therefore he told her to spend a night at his feet, to rise up and to go before morning light. And in doing so, Boaz protected her from the night and all its dangers. He protected her name from the gossips, and he protected the nuptials from any accusation of wrongdoing and false doing, and that things were not done decently and in order. The final point we considered was the portion imparted. Boaz gave to Ruth 6 measures of corn in her veal. It was a pledge of more to come, a down payment of the fullness of the wealth that she stood to inherit. And unto the child of God is given the earnest of the Spirit, the pledge that someday we will enter in and receive the fullness of our own eternal inheritance. And so now we join Ruth as she makes her way back to Naomi. Now the fact that she's carrying something would have deflected suspicion from any early risers that she might have met along the way. For that burden and load upon her back, they would have concluded that she had a purpose to be up and about so early in the morning. And she comes in the dimness of dusk to Bethlehem and to the place where her mother-in-law was waiting for her. And Naomi asks the question. She says unto her, "Who art thou, my daughter?" Now it may have been that she did not discern Ruth's face in the faint light, but it's more likely it was a question asked to find out the romantic status of Ruth with Boaz. Is she still Ruth the Moabitess, or is she now the new Mrs. Boaz? Is she betrothed to Boaz? Is she now his intended wife? Or did he repel and reject and refuse her advances and proposal? You see, so much depended on this. It was the difference between penury or plenty, ruination or redemption. Now, the 6 measures of grain, no doubt, would have sent an encouraging message to Naomi that Ruth's night with Boaz on the threshing floor had been very successful in arranging a Levirate marriage. And Ruth, she relates all that happened there, all that Boaz had said and all that Boaz had done. And not to overemphasize a point that I have already made, but had Boaz been inappropriate with Ruth, the Holy Ghost would not have recorded her report in this way. Ruth would not have been able to tell all that Boaz had done to her, but she held nothing back because no impropriety had taken place upon the floor of that threshing place. Having listened to what Ruth had to say and what Boaz had told her concerning the near kinsman and what he was going to do to sort out the problem, Naomi once again gives sound motherly advice to Ruth. In verse 18, "Then she said, 'Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he hath finished the thing this day.'" It's the words of this verse that we want to look at this morning under the heading, "Sit still." Sit still, and I want to consider it under just 2 points this morning. Firstly, I want us to think about the command to sit still. The command to sit still. Ruth had claimed her right to marriage, and she would be married by the end of the day. The only question was, to whom would she be married? Would it be to Boaz, the true love, the love of her life, or would it be to an unnamed individual? Would it be a marriage of convenience? Now, there is no doubt that these thoughts would have tumbled around in her head like a washing machine, and everything was up in the air. And it's during the times of the unknown, at the critical moments of life, that we are naturally restless, that the mind becomes anxious and perplexed. And Ruth, she needed a word to settle her. She needed a word just to counsel her and to calm her down. And Naomi gave her that word. She supplied her with this counsel: "Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall." Ruth was commanded to simply wait. She was to sit down, as the words literally mean, and not to pace about. You see, Ruth at that time could do no more. She could do no more than that she had already done concerning this proposal of marriage to Boaz. And Naomi speaks to Ruth in such a way that she is not to take matters into her own hands, that she's not to rush on and do her own thing or to try and to manipulate the situation or manufacture a new way to move forward. Rather, sit still and wait upon Boaz to sort out the matter in order that she might proceed. You see, Ruth, we read there at the beginning of this chapter, she was willing to do. But now she must be willing to wait. And the underlying principle is that you and I, we must be willing to do both. There's a time to speak, a time to be silent, a time to act and a time to sit still. There's a time to work and there's a time to wait. And those are the two sides of life, the active and the passive, and both are necessary. They are complementary. They are not contradictory. And you often hear those two aspects preached from the pulpit. Often we encourage you and frequently tell you to be up and doing, to get at the service of the Master. But this morning, the Lord would say to you and command to you to just sit still. That is, in your heart, yes, you are to continue serving. But the Lord would say to you, just sit still. Just have a little moment to wait. You see, sitting still is often more difficult than doing. But at times in our lives, it's better to sit still. That's the best thing to do. Therefore, believer, when it appears to you that our plans do not turn out the way that we thought they would, or that maybe some door is shut that we thought was invitingly opened, or maybe something else has happened, there's a setback from our point of view. In every changing circumstance and situation, we are to sit still and to wait upon the Lord. We have the wonderful words in Psalm 27 and the verse 14, wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And take those words and that promise to your heart this morning, child of God. You know, I don't know what situation you find yourself in this morning. You may be in the midst of the unknown. Everything is up in the air, and you would just love to know how the outcome, or what the outcome will be, how things will fall, what the test results will be, what the doctor will say, what or how a family matter is going to all pan out, and everything is maybe uncertain. It's all up in the air. And the agitation's beginning to rise within your heart. Well, God says to you this morning, sit still, my daughter. Sit still, my son. Now, in keeping for the context of this chapter, for those who are seeking to find a spouse, as Ruth was, and things maybe have not quite worked out the way you would have planned, will you take this command and apply it to yourself? Don't be anxious. Don't start dating around just for the sake of it, but rather sit and wait on the Lord. The great New England preacher, Philip Brooks, he was noted for his poise and his quiet manner. At times, however, even he suffered moments of frustration and restlessness. And one day a friend came and found him pacing the floor like a caged lion. And they asked him, "What's the trouble, Dr. Brooks?" "The trouble is that I'm in a hurry, but God isn't," is the answer that that friend received. And God is never in a hurry, but He's always on time, and often He stretches our patience to enlarge our soul and to increase our dependence upon Him. As R.A. Torrey, he wrote these words, "Not so in haste, my heart. Have faith in God and wait. Although He seems to linger long, He never comes too late." You know, patience is a Christian virtue, which is deeply rooted in the believer's absolute confidence and faith in the sovereignty of God, and in God's promise to bring all things to completion in a way that is most fitting to His glory. To utilize a phrase which uses a play on words, patience is a virtue. that carries a lot of weight. And waiting and being still, it implies trust. It implies trust that what is hoped for will be done. And Naomi's advice to wait, it clearly indicates that she has taken a stance of faith that Boaz will do what he has said. And she expresses to Ruth to confidently expect that all things will work together for good. You know, Ruth, she would have accomplished nothing by following Boaz around Bethlehem, trying to help him to keep his promises. And you know, how often does our fallen nature seek to help God out? However often when we try and help God, it doesn't end up helping. Sometimes it even makes things worse. One man commented, "Faith is living without scheming." That's what true faith is. It's living without scheming. It's living without trying to manipulate a certain circumstance and bring it to pass yourself. Here, Ruth is counseled to just sit still and wait. Wait upon her Boaz. You know, Prophet Isaiah, we are informed in Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 7 that he told the children of Israel in their time of trouble that their strength is to sit still. But unfortunately, they did not listen because they were faithless. They had turned their back on trusting God, and they went to Egypt for their help, but it turned out for their shame. They would not wait upon the Lord, but they tried to help themselves, and by their own endeavors, they only made matters worse. See, in times of uncertainty, yes, we do have the responsibility to do what the Scripture tells us to do, to pray. To pray and just to linger. But the rest we are to place in God's hands. We must do as Psalm 37 verse 5 exhorts us. Commit our way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And then down in verse 7, we read these words. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. See, this command, while it had an element of trust, it also had an element of tenderness, because Naomi adds the words, "my daughter." She says, "sit still, my daughter." Naomi loved Ruth. And Ruth was easy to love because of the way she lived and how she loved Naomi in return. And by way of application, if you lack love for others, or if you lack love from others, check your lifestyle before others and your love for them. You see, people who feel unloved, they generally live an unloving life. But this command here spoken to Ruth was not given in harshness or roughness. There was no rough tone in Naomi, indicated by the words here of her tenderness. And this was just a steadying influence that Ruth needed at this point in time to get her through those agonizing hours of the unknown. Those hours that she would have to wait. And it may well be that this is just a word for your heart this morning to tide you through this week. It is your Heavenly Father letting you know that He sees the restlessness of your heart. And He says to you, "Sit still, my daughter." See, His heart is tender towards you. And what He is doing for us, though unseen and unknown, it's always done in love. Yes, there was an element of trust, there was an element of tenderness, but there was also an element of time in this command. Ruth was to sit still until thou know how the matter will fall. See, Ruth wouldn't be in darkness forever. She would not have to contend with the unknown for too long. God would soon bring the matter to light, one way or another. She would know. And we too, we only have to wait until God's providence has come to pass. Until He clears the clouds away, until we know even also as we are known. Sit still, dear child of God, and wait for His time in the unraveling of your mysteries. See, we sang earlier, "Be still, my soul, thy God doth undertake." to guide the future as he has the past. Thy hope, thy confidence, let nothing shake. All now mysterious shall be bright at last. You'll only have to wait until the until comes to pass, and you know how the matter will fall. You know the command to sit still is further expanded in Scripture, for we also have the command to stand still. In Exodus chapter 14 and verse 13, God said to Israel, at the most critical moment in her history, with the sea before her, the mountains either side of her, the enemies behind her, he said unto her, fear ye not, but stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And when God tells his people to stand still, there's no need to panic. For the Almighty, Omnipotent God has the situation well in hand. You know, today, it's easy for our minds to become filled with fretfulness. And it would appear that the Church of Jesus Christ were hemmed in on every side. Did you not hear? Did you not hear yesterday the loud threatenings of the enemy of the Church of Jesus Christ? Did you not hear it? And you know, it's in times like this, it's easy for restlessness and agitation and murmuring to creep into the church and for people to start running here and there. But let's not forget, child of God, that God is still on the throne. And he can make a way at the 11th hour when there seems to be no way and remove our enemies so that we will see them again no more. And we heard it yesterday, and we're hemmed in, and they're attacking us. And my dear friend, it's not political. If you've stopped at the political level, you don't understand. It goes deeper. This is a spiritual attack. It's happening upon the Church of Jesus Christ. They hate God. They hate the Word. They hate Christ. They hate righteousness. And because, my dear friend, it's not political, but it goes deeper into the spiritual, our first recourse of action should be to spiritual weaponry. And that's why every child of God should be in the prayer meeting, standing still before our God and expecting prayer for him to move, for him to make a way. We know we're encamped on every side. And if we were to listen to their threatenings and their boastings, where is our hope of survival? Save in God's life-giving breath. My dear friend, take that to heart. Because the battle is spiritual. The weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of the strongholds of Satan. And yes, there is those different realms in society that God's people are engaged in, and we're thankful that God has put them into those positions. But child of God, it's a spiritual battle. And this is a spiritual conflict, and they hate the Word. They hate the Word. It's not our policies they hate. It's the Word of the living God. And that's why we should make our presence known at the time of prayer. We also have the command in Scripture not only to stand still, but to be still. Psalm 46 verse 10, it tells us, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. And the truth of that wonderful verse provides a glorious antidote for a restless spirit. The Hebrew word translated, and that verb there, to be still, it can also mean to take your hands off, to let go, to relax. And in the light of who God is, and in view of the displays of his mighty works among the nations, that he tells his people there in Psalm 46 verses 8 and 9, God's people were to be calm and without anxiety. See, when God arranges the circumstances of our life so that we must wait, there's nothing more that we can do. Then we need to take heart from these exhortations to sit still, stand still, and be still, for God is still on the throne. And God, He will remember His own. The command to sit still. But finally this morning we have the confidence to sit still. Naomi explains why she's so confident that this matter will come to a culmination and ultimately to a consummation. She was convinced that Boaz was a man of integrity, the kind of person who would not rest until he saw to it that his role of kinsman redeemer was fulfilled. She tells Ruth, "For the man will not be in rest until he hath finished the thing this day." Now, there's two things that engender her confidence. Firstly, there was confidence in Boaz's word. Boaz's word. Boaz had promised Ruth that he would do all that is required and he will do the part of the kinsman. Boaz is not a man to say one thing and then do another. His character had demonstrated that he was trustworthy and a man of his word. It was evident that he wasn't saying something just to get rid of Ruth, telling her what she wanted to hear, and then he would renege on his promise. No, not at all. His tokens of kindness proved that his heart was towards her. She could look back on a harvest season when all that he had said to her, the first day that he entered into his barley field, all that he said came to pass. He let her glean among the reapers. And daily she drank from his well. And she yet had his table. He proved himself to be faithful to his word. And there is no reason for her to think that he would lie to her at the last. Now, of course, it doesn't take much of a jump in our minds to apply this to the Lord. We can have confidence and sit still and see how the matter falls, leaving all in his hands because of his faithfulness to his word. Read in Numbers chapter 23 and the verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make good? You know, has he not promised to purify you? Not only to do that, but to provide for you, to protect you, to preserve you, to present you faultless before his Father with exceeding great joy. Of course he has. And he will never break one of those promises. He saved you when you came to him. And so he will sustain you and he will sanctify you and he will glorify you. Has he ever given you a reason to doubt or question his willingness and ability to keep his promises? You can look upon your life and see the tokens of kindness and how he's been faithful to you in so many different ways and at so many different times. You know, Joshua, he was able to look back after all the days of conflict when his battles were drawing to a close, and he was able to say to Israel, "Ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all that the good things which God, the Lord your God, spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof." And you can have confidence in his word, child of God. What he says he will do. Has he made a promise to you? Maybe about a family member. Maybe about something else. And it maybe hasn't yet come to pass. Well, be assured that he will not rest. God is always active. God is always working out his will. He will not rest until he hath finished the thing. And who knows, it maybe will be today. It might be today that God brings his promise, what he has said unto you, to pass. Maybe today a loved one will be saved. But he will not rest until he has finished the thing. So pray on and wait on and have confidence and trust in his word. But Naomi also tells Ruth that they can have quiet confidence because of Boaz's work. The man will not be in rest until he hath finished the thing this day. One man commented, We sit still more readily when we know that others are engaged on our behalf. And I said the last time that Boaz did not send Ruth to sort out the matter for herself, but rather he took the responsibility. He was engaged on her behalf to bring all things to pass. Now this chapter had opened with Naomi seeking rest for Ruth. And here is the corresponding bookend. Ruth's rest would come to her because Boaz would not rest until the matter was sorted. Boaz would not rest until a redemption is settled and secured for Ruth. The Hebrew word finished, it means here to accomplish, to complete, to fulfill, to bring the matter to an end. And sometimes it has the idea of exhaustion or of being entirely consumed. And that is what's signified by the verb. And Boaz, he would work until his goal was accomplished, and he would not rest until it was done. He would see to it that day. And once again, this comment by Naomi about Boaz's commitment was a real compliment of his character. It said that Boaz was prompt and earnest and that he would finish the task. And that's a good character trait that we as God's children should seek to emulate. And praise God, we're not in a Presbyterian church. We don't end there at moral instruction. And how we are to live, there's spiritual treasure under the surface of these words. Boaz is presented as a tireless servant. The man who will not rest until the work of redemption is complete, which of course is a picture of Christ. Christ would not rest until he had accomplished what he had came to do. And that was to settle and secure our redemption. And he told his disciples this in John 3, verse 34. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish the work. The life and ministry of Christ was a tireless pursuit of our redemption. In Mark's gospel, he's presented as a servant, and he's always on the move, and he never dragged his feet, but he was prompt, he was earnest in doing what he had come to do, even though he knew the suffering that it would involve for him to secure and settle our redemption. He said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it was day. And he had a day of service, and he didn't let it go past until he finished the work of redemption. So sure was he of completing his task that he prayed to his Father in his great high priestly prayer, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And did he? Well, of course he did. And we can all call to our mind that tremendous triumphant cry of John 19:30. It is finished. Redemption is accomplished. And you and I, therefore, what is left for us to do is to enter into the rest of redemption. There's nothing for us to do but to rest upon that work. And that is why, dear child of God, dear child of God, you can leave all in his hands. You know, the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ, it gives us confidence to sit still in the storms and the uncertainty and the unknown of life. We know of assurance that since he died in love to redeem us from our sin and everlasting ruin, having taken care of our greatest need, he most certainly will look after those things which you might term lesser matters of life. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth you. Therefore, you can sit still and you can wait upon him. Let quietness and confidence be your strength in the days of the unknown. He will bring our redemption to a great consummation when he comes again. Sinner, you too are to have confidence in Christ's word and upon his work. confidence to rest your whole eternity upon them. It's time to step out on the promise. That's His word. And get under the blood. That's His work. Those are the things that you are to rest upon this morning. Those are the things that you are to still your troubled conscience and guilty soul with. His word and His work. Has He not said? And shall He not bring it to pass? Of course He will. The command to sit still. And the confidence to sit still. Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. This is troublesome times for the Church of Jesus Christ. And it is very easy for us to become agitated, to become restless, to let that affect our fellowship and friendship with one another and our communion with God. It can be very easy. But here's a word from the Lord. Sit still. Sit still. Sit still in trusting confidence that our God will not rest until He has finished the thing. And He brings every single one of those for whom Christ died safely home to glory. The great consummation of redemption, where we all meet the marriage supper of the Lamb. Next time, Lord willing, we will gather at the gate of the city and we will see how the matter will fall. Everything is up in the air at the minute. Put yourself in Ruth's shoes. As she sits in the house, she doesn't know whose bride she's going to be by the end of the day. But next time, Lord willing, we will see how the matter will fall out. May the Lord bless His word to your heart. And maybe it is pointed and directed for a certain individual who is restless this morning, who is in the midst of the unknown, and just needed to hear that word from God to sit still, my daughter. Let's pray. Loving God and gracious Father, we pray that Thou would give us that confidence to sit still and to rest in Thee, to stand still, O God, and look for Thy salvation, to be still in our hearts, and to know that Thou would be exalted among the heathen and exalted in the earth. And we pray, O God, that Thou would, Lord, help us in these days, Lord, troublesome times. The unknown, O God, lies in front of us and all around us. And these things turn over in our mind and our hearts. But Lord, we thank Thee that we can rest upon Thee, the One who is the Rock of Ages. And we thank Thee that Thou art still upon the throne, sovereignly reigning and ruling on behalf of Thy dear people, for their good and for Thy glory. Bless the word as it's gone forth this morning. We pray, O God, that Thou would encourage the hearts of Thy people and speak to those who are yet in their sin and warm those who are cold and indifferent in heart. We pray You would do this for the glory and the honor of Thy great name. Part us with Thy blessing. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be the portion of Thy people this day and forevermore. For these things I asked, the Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen.